Thanks so much, Bob. And I want to thank our board of elders who are really seeking to give wise leadership to our church family in these days. I also want to thank our staff. Our staff have been doing everything that's been needed to do. They've been leaning in, praying, working hard to do whatever needs to be done to serve our church family and to serve our community well and in meaningful ways. And so I just want to say thank you, staff. I get to hear some of the stories of how you and how our broader church family are blessing and ministering to others, and it's so awesome. I also want to thank our church family for the words of encouragement, the emails, the phone calls and texts as you continue to support your church family and this community in very, very practical ways. And so thank you. There's multiple ways for you to continue to give financially. You can see them on the screen before you. And as God enables, continue to trust God that He will provide for your needs in this time. Giving is an act of worship. And so it's not about how much, it's about giving as an act of worship. And the scriptures actually invite us to give out of what we have, not what we don't have. And I think that is a very, very important truth to hold on to. If you're in a holding pattern right now, we understand. You actually may have needs, physical, material, or spiritual. And we want actually to be able to come alongside you and one another in this time and to help you. If you have a prayer need, email the office. If you have a physical need, email the office, www.westwoodchurch.bc.ca or office@westwoodchurch.bca, and we will seek to serve you as best as we can. Well, it's great to be together in a fashion, even though we're scattered all over our city. But I want to welcome you to Westwood Church and our live service here. Some of us are in our PJs. I don't see you, but I can imagine that you're there. I'm even thinking about my own kids, and they're probably just loving life on the couch right now. I'm preaching to a camera, something that I've never done before, but isn't it wonderful that the use of technology can actually help us in this time? I really think, though, it's important to be in the moment with you. Yes, I can't see you. You see me through a screen, but God is with us, and I think it is so important that we are together in this moment as a church family. So welcome to church. If you are a first-timer, if you're tuning in via the web, a special welcome to you as well. I truly hope that God is ministering to you already and will continue to minister this morning. You know, these are such unique days in which we find ourselves. None of us have ever been in this place before. We cannot meet in a large gathered group as we're used to, but we're learning how to connect. We're learning how to support one another through these different online options, which are really, really wonderful. So let's not allow our need to isolate ourselves for the health benefit of the whole to the detriment of disconnecting from one another as the body of Christ. We need each other even more than perhaps before, and thankfully technology allows us to do some of that in this season. So we've started this sermon series called Life at the Crossroads, and in some respects, we are at a crossroads where we've never been before because of COVID-19, this viral pandemic. I mean, think about this. Self-isolation for the benefit of everyone. That's weird. Or how about that eerie quiet in the streets and in the marketplace? Like, you see it, you experience it, you know what it's like. An economy that has just kind of ground to the halt. And unless you've kind of lived through the 1930s, you probably have never seen this kind of situation before. It's a global issue that has affected everyone. Just 4 to 6 weeks ago, we were watching this global reality from afar, but now we're actually living it personally. And we're asking ourselves the question, how is it going to affect our country? How is it going to affect our province? How is it going to affect our city? How is it going to affect our church, Westwood? And then even most closely, how is it going to affect me? How is it going to affect my family? How long is it going to last? What are the implications of this reality? We all have these questions. I know I certainly do. And it's raising anxiety and pressure in many, while at the same time, it's creating opportunities for the Church of Jesus Christ in ways that are actually quite amazing. And so how are we to respond? It's definitely a crossroads in which we find ourselves. So as I was asking the Lord to direct my thoughts specifically for this Sunday in light of this sermon series, I really felt strongly that I needed to speak very, very specifically into our new reality, this crossroads, COVID-19 and its implications. But I want to anchor this message so deeply in God's Word, the Scriptures, because we believe that the Bible is timeless. It is for all people, for all ages. So this morning, I want to bring a message of hope and a message of challenge from a very, very short passage of Scripture found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. So I really hope that you have your Bibles with you. It might be a hard copy like I do. It might be on your tablet or your device. But Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Rob's going off the deep end, preaching some apocalyptic doomsday message from Revelation, like turn the TV off, turn the device off. I get it. I could understand that. I remember the 1970s when some of those movies were coming out. I wish we'd all been ready, I think was one of them. And I remember as a 4 or 5-year-old just being freaked out because of this story of the Revelation. But before you turn that TV off, I want you to give God's Word a chance, and I want you to give me a chance, because the more closely that you study the book of Revelation, you are going to discover that while, yes, it can be a challenging part of Scripture, the overall theme in the book of Revelation is that Jesus, the King of Kings, is securely on his throne, and he is reigning over all creation. So we can actually be assured that Jesus is very much in control, even when it seems like so many things in our lives these days are out of control. And let's be honest, we're control freaks, and so we're having a hard time with this. We can be assured that Jesus is very much in control. But there's another amazing detail in the first chapter of Revelation that I find so encouraging these days. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote down this vision that he received, and that vision is captured in the book of Revelation. And in this vision, the Apostle John writes about 7 lampstands. And these 7 lampstands, we discover, represent the church, the universal church, God's people for all time, all over the globe. And then John describes this person standing in the middle of these lampstands. And this person is one who is brilliant in color and so incredibly majestic in power. And John is overwhelmed at what he sees in this vision, because John is describing Jesus. And what John describes and sees is simply breathtaking. It actually causes the Apostle John to fall on his face because of this holiness, because of this power that he sees before him. And I want you to notice where Jesus is in this vision, where Jesus is located in this vision. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. When I turned to see, so when the Apostle John turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. I love this. Jesus is standing in the middle of the lampstands. He's right in the middle, in the midst of the church, his church. So isn't that amazing? Jesus is both on the throne, completely in control, while at the same time, he's in our midst. He's with us. He's with the global church, with God's people everywhere, right now, standing with them. He's with our missionaries, Keith and Carrie Workington in South Sudan, Africa. He's with Rob Berg in Mongolia and his wife Marlene, who's stuck with us in Prince George because the two can't be together because of COVID-19. He's with Dave and Louise Sinclair Peters in Myanmar. He's with Tony and Sarah Brown in Panama. He's with John and Bonnie Esau, who were able to come back from Thailand, and they're now back in Chilliwack, and they're self-isolating and quarantining for several weeks before they can actually start engaging with their supporters. He's with us at Westwood Church, even right now, standing in our midst as we're scattered across Prince George in our homes and in our PJs, worshiping with our families. We need to hear that this morning. Jesus is in our midst even as we walk through some pressure-filled days in 2020. But you know what? This was also true for a small church in a city called Smyrna that we read about in Revelation chapter 2, two millennia ago. And that's what I love about God's word. It's timeless. It's for all people, all time. God speaks to us through it. He has something to say to us, even right now, through something that he's already said to his people 2,000 years ago. This church in Smyrna was actually started from church planting work that the Apostle Paul had embarked on during one of his missionary journeys. Ancient Smyrna still exists, but it's now called Izmir, which is located on the west side of Turkey. And in first century Asia, it was said that of all the cities in Asia, Smyrna was the loveliest, and it was known as the flower or the crown of Asia. Do you know why? Because in its center was a high hill where one could actually walk up and see completely across the city, kind of like our own Connaught Hill in Prince George. Smyrna prided themselves in many things about their community. They loved their architecture. They were really good at building things and creating structures. They loved their beautiful temples, which were many. They loved their recreational activities. They had actually many sporting and leisure types of events and activities. They were good at it. They loved the finer arts, culture. On their coins were stamped these words: first city of Asia in size and beauty. They loved that word, first. They even prided themselves in their capacity to restore and to rebuild their city after numerous times through history where they experienced difficulty and challenge and collapse and destruction, and they found pride in being able to rebuild what had been lost. They were also loyal to Rome, these people in Smyrna, and they were devoted heavily to emperor worship. Now, it's actually quite difficult for us to appreciate what emperor worship looked like because we don't worship our political leaders. We mock them, we make jokes about them, we love the videos that are created in mockery. Frankly, we actually need to be praying even more intentionally for our leaders these days because my guess, as most leaders are, they're losing sleep, They're wondering, how are we going to make decisions this day so that people are cared for and our cities and our communities and our country actually hangs together? We need to be praying for our leaders. Well, emperor worship meant pledging allegiance to that emperor by burning incense at an altar once a year. And as they walked past this altar and they spread some incense along this altar, they would make this statement, Caesar is Lord. Now, if you did this as a resident of Smyrna, it gave you, as a citizen, the green light to function according to your wishes. You could travel around. You could apply for any job. You could work according to your interests and your skills. If you were a tradesman, anyone would utilize your services. You could participate in public service of the community. You could become just like everyone else in that city. You could climb the ladder of material success, and it was this beautiful port city, probably something like Vancouver. When I think about some of these realities about this ancient city, Smyrna, I think many people actually can relate to having that kind of pride in their community, in their city. We come to appreciate where we live and the different realities and aspects that we have to offer. And then when things go badly in our communities, we believe that we as human beings can do whatever it takes to make our community great again. That's a reality of being human, and it's one of our aspects of sin. We like to think of ourselves as self-made, in control kinds of people. We got this kind of people until the world shifts and we realize we're actually not in control. That was certainly true in Smyrna. Now, for a disciple of Jesus Christ in that city, they found themselves living in this pressure cooker because of this dynamic of emperor worship. What if you refused to honor the emperor? Or you refused to say this statement as you sprinkled incense along the altar, Caesar is Lord. What would happen? You see, first century Christians had come to understand, because of their belief in Jesus and the word that had been passed down to them, that Jesus was Lord. So in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we share that verse and we teach that verse to other people and to our children, and we don't understand the political and the cultural backdrop to those words. The citizens in Smyrna were supposed to say Caesar was Lord, not Jesus. So if you refuse to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, you would not be employed. If you owned a grocery store or a clothing shop, Roman citizens loyal to the emperor would not come into your shop and buy your goods. If you were a home builder or a carpenter or a mechanic or a truck driver, other people would not go to you, call up your shop, and seek your services. And then they would tell their family and their friends to stay away as well. Now, a business person can handle an occasional day of people staying away from their coffee shop that they run. A business owner can last, you know, maybe a couple of days or a couple of weeks in dry seasons when the customer service base isn't all that heavy. But day after day, week after week, month after month, no one can go on forever. At some point, you're going to feel the pressure. The anxiety is going to build. The questions are going to start to come, and you're going to wonder, how much longer can I handle this? When will the money dry up? How will I feed and clothe my family? What am I going to do with my kids who are now stuck home? How will I pay my rent? Is it worth it to follow Jesus in these kinds of times when I'm isolated and I have no community? Does Jesus even really care for me? Is he actually going to provide for my needs like I was promised when I came to faith in Christ? Or was I sold a bad bill of goods? I'm absolutely convinced that these first century disciples in Smyrna would have been wondering some of those questions as their faith underwent this testing. Testing, not because they were immoral citizens, not because they were criminals, but because they had said yes to following Jesus as Lord. And they wanted to be obedient to him. You see, it's in that context where the author of this very, very short letter, Jesus, steps into the challenges of this church in Smyrna, and he says this, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. This is so important, church. It is so important. I don't want you to miss this. To believers embedded in a culture that said, we got this. We're in control. Our emperor, he's our God. We can fix our problems when life hits us hard. Jesus steps in to their midst and he says, no. No, you're actually not number one. No, you actually don't have this. No, you are not in control. I'm number one. I'm the first. The first. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the first. Jesus, God the Son, who existed from the very beginning of time, before there was a Smyrna, before there was a Roman Empire or political systems that shook their fists at God, Jesus is saying, I've been there. I've been there from before all that. I'm on the throne and I'm in control. I'm the first. The first. But then Jesus says he's also the last. He's not only been there from before all time, he's going to exist forever, eternally. He's going to outlast modern day Izmir. He's going to outlast every other beautiful city in the world that thinks they got this. He's going to outlast the COVID virus is nothing to him. He's immune to it. He's going to outlive and outlast the crumbling economic systems that we see all around us, and they're kind of giving us anxiety and maybe even keeping us awake at night. The last. So with Jesus as the first and the last, ultimately, our lives are not bracketed by the decisions and the actions of Caesar, government. Our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ are not bracketed by the rise and the fall of the economies that come and go. Our lives are not bracketed by the things for which we have no control, like a virus. Our lives, Westwood Church, are bracketed by Jesus, who is the first and the last, and he stands in our midst, among us. And he doesn't just stand in our midst, unaware. He knows everything that we're experiencing right now. Verse 9. Revelation chapter 2. I know, Jesus says. I know. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the questions that you're experiencing. I know the anxiety that you're undergoing. I know the pressure that is around you and within you. I know. And then Jesus says, but you're rich. They're probably thinking, rich, hey? Let's see. The till is empty. The shop is quiet. And we have no friends. What a wonderful life. But Jesus, the first and the last, could actually say with integrity, I know the kind of pressure you're under, because Jesus had actually lived it right on this earth for 33 years. He knew what it was like to live in a pressure cooker. He knew what it was like to be scorned and ridiculed for beliefs and convictions and what he would say and how he would say it. He knew what it was like to have family and friends walk away, leaving him standing alone. He knew what it was like to go hungry without food while being tested by his heavenly Father. He knew what it was like to physically suffer and undergo death on a cross. So Jesus can say with absolute authenticity, I know. See, Jesus does not stare at our current situation in which many of us are in right now. He doesn't stare at this without any understanding. It's not like he's in our midst and he's completely clueless. He knows full well what it's like because he's the first and he's the last and he's lived it. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16 says it this way. I really commend these verses to you if you are wondering where Jesus is in your personal situation right now. The writer of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us then hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Don't you love that? Jesus says, I know, because he knows. He's been there. Some of you have experienced the presence and the power of Jesus, the first and the last. This high priest. You've experienced these words very personally because of your own past experiences. You've walked through seasons of difficulty, maybe a challenging marriage relationship or a family situation, maybe unemployment or financial hardships, maybe illness or death of loved ones. You've experienced seasons of walking in the wilderness. And so as you reflect back on some of those challenging times, you can embrace these words of Jesus in even greater measure because you know that Jesus has been with you and he will be with you again. And you need to be examples to others who are maybe asking tough questions, because many of us are still asking the questions centered on our current reality, COVID-19, and the pressure that it's placing on us and how it's going to impact our lives. And we need to know how Jesus is going to be with us practically and faithfully as we kind of navigate this thing together. Well, we don't know the answer. We do believe in faith that Jesus does, because he's the first and he's the last and he stands with us as one who knows. And because of this reality, simply because we have Jesus with us, who has experienced all this, he says, we're rich. We're rich. And I find this amazing because when troubles hit, as they have in recent weeks, there are many people who start to question God. And they wonder, where is he? Like, why isn't God doing something about this? And it's actually kind of funny, but also a bit of a tragedy, because for many, the notion of a God is often scoffed at. God is dead. Why do you believe in God? How do you believe in something that we can't see and put our fingers on? Those questions abound. And so people kind of just sort of look with a big question mark on their face as this notion of God, until bad happens. And then people want to know where God is. Isn't that kind of ironic? And as the church, we believe that God is with us right now, even in the midst of our global turmoil. But here's the crazy thing. In the same way that Jesus knows our reality and stands with us in our midst, Jesus knew the pressure that those believers in ancient Smyrna were going through. But Jesus never promised to lift those pressures from them. I want you to think about that for a moment. See, I know what I would have appreciated Jesus saying in this letter to the church in Smyrna. I would have appreciated if Jesus had said, I know what you are going through, and you know what? It's not fair. It's not fair that you need to experience shutdowns and layoffs and self-isolation and just kind of quiet times, eerily quiet times. It's not fair. If you're faithful to me, I wish Jesus would have said, I'll make sure that you have a good life and that you're insulated from all of life's pressures, challenges, anxieties, hardships that come. That's what I would have loved Jesus to say. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, Jesus said, I know what you're experiencing, and what you're experiencing actually is leading to something very rich. And some of us are thinking, really? I'm richer for this? Like, I haven't, you know, watched specifically for this on TV, but I don't think the banks are playing that commercial, you know, with the tagline, you're richer than you think. I don't think they're playing that these days. No, we're rich simply and solely because we have Jesus. You see, walking with Jesus does not make us immune to the pressures and the challenges, the sickness and the disease, the loneliness and the isolation that comes upon us. One Christian writer has said, it's not easy to preach on Smyrna nowadays. The average American congregation, this is an American writer, the average American congregation is in no mood to appreciate such a church. In a day of quick prosperity, it's not easy to interest a well-fed, well-clothed, well-housed Sunday morning crowd in the Smyrna brand of loyalty. We're not interested in what it costs to be a Christian, but in what we get by being one. In a day of health, wealth, and happiness, and 10 easy lessons or money refunded, for many, Christianity has become simply a better way to get rich or have a big time. We would make a bellboy, he says, out of the Lord, and a Santa Claus out of the Almighty. Those are challenging words for believers these days. See, Jesus told his disciples that in this world, the world in which we are living, we will have trouble. But then Jesus says, but don't worry, because I've overcome the world. He said those words about 50 years prior to the church in Smyrna hearing them through this vision and having to apply it. But then Jesus gave this church in Smyrna two directives in light of the pressure that they were experiencing and in light of his unpromise to lift those pressures from them. He said two things. He said, don't be afraid and be faithful. Don't be afraid and be faithful. Are those not timely and timeless words for all believers right now, for you right now as a part of Westwood Church? Yes, we're experiencing pressure and anxiety in different ways. No, Jesus may not automatically lift those pressures from us, but we can be confident that Jesus is in control and he is standing with us in our midst and he understands everything that we're experiencing. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid and we're to stay faithful. And right now, there are many, many people who are fearful, who are anxious. They are uncertain as to where this is all going. And I don't for a moment want to dismiss those very real challenges for many in our world, even disciples of Jesus Christ. What I do want to remind our church family of, and I want to challenge us also in this regard, is that we do have an enemy. And Johannes Gita spoke about this in that short sermon series on evil a couple of weeks ago. We do have an enemy. And our enemy is a liar. He's an accuser, and he's a confuser of the saints, and he loves to keep people bound up by fear. That's part of what the enemy does as the prince of this world. We see this as the economy has stalled, and it's very, very real. But do we hunker down and hoard? That's the world's way, orchestrated by the enemy, or do we open up our hands to see how we can be a blessing to other people who have needs? The Jesus way. So even right now, as I'm preaching, there's a truck outside our front doors in the parking lot, and we're receiving food from our church family and from others if they so want. And we want to be a blessing to the Salvation Army because we believe that there will be families and people in need in the coming days who are going to need food as their cupboards start to go bare. And we want to be a blessing to them. Can we look for practical and tangible ways to be kingdom people so that we don't fall into the trap of the enemy who wants to bind us up in fear and kind of keep things tight to ourselves? As we do that, as we release the things in our possession, as we open up our hands, we're being the church as Jesus intended. We see the health and the government directives to pull back and to self-isolate. And there's good reason to do that for the whole. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't allow the enemy to pull us apart in greater ways. And we need to find even more practical and tangible ways to come together so that we can support each other and we can help others who have needs because their lives are falling apart, and they're having questions, and we need to be there for them, and that's going to require some aspect of community. So let's not be people of fear. Let's focus on Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus, who is the first and the last, and who is standing among us, he offers you and he offers me this peace that is very, very different than what the pharmacies are offering, than what the banks are offering, than even what the government is offering. It's a different peace. It's an inner peace that rests quietly in this comfort that Jesus is in control, on the throne, standing in our midst. Therefore, we do not have to live in fear. And how we live out our lives in this time demonstrates to others, to the world, in whom or what we place our trust. So we're not to be people of fear. But then Jesus also says we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful to him, the one who stands in our midst. For the church in Smyrna, their challenges centered on who would really be Lord of their life. Would it be Caesar, the emperor, or would it be Jesus? And it was costly, very costly on a number of fronts. They had to surrender their freedoms. They had to surrender their economics. They had to surrender their relationships. And Jesus, who stood in their midst, even told them that these things that they were experiencing as they stayed faithful to Jesus would test them. And he used this word that means to prove or improve. So while the enemy wanted to use the pressure that they were undergoing to steer them away from Jesus, Jesus wanted to use that pressure in their lives to prove or to improve their faith in him. And far too often, church, when disciples of Jesus undergo pressure, that perspective of proving or improving their faith in Jesus is often forgotten or misunderstood. So Westwood Church, let's not waste this season before us. Let's not waste it. While there's many question marks and there's many uncertainties for all of us, we have this great hope that Jesus himself is right in our midst. He knows. He cares. He knows what each of you is feeling personally and experiencing right now, and he cares about it. He cares about you, and he loves you deeply. Therefore, we don't have to fear. Let's stay faithful to Jesus. Let's invite Jesus to refine us as his people, as his church, as one part, Westwood Church. Let's allow him to refine us as we walk through these challenges. To our older generation, as you're watching this morning, to our older generation specifically at Westwood, I want to encourage you to continue to be a shining example to those of us who are younger. Why do I ask that of you? Well, it's true, none of us have ever experienced this reality that we're finding ourselves in. You as an older generation, those of you who are 70, 75, 80, 85 and older, you have experienced many other pressure-filled seasons in your lives, and you have stayed faithful to Jesus. You too know what it's like to have walked through all kinds of seasons. Thank you. Thank you. Would you continue to be an example to those of us who are younger? And if you're watching this morning and you find yourself at a crossroads where the events of the past weeks or so have really shaken you, and you don't know where to turn or what to think and what to make of it and where to place your trust, but you're wondering and you're asking these questions and you have never placed your faith in Jesus, the one whom I've been talking about throughout these moments together, what's preventing you from looking to him today and placing your faith in him? Jesus loves you in the same way that he loves everyone. Jesus died for you. He went to the cross to pay for your sin through his death, and he desires that you trust in him in all of your life, not just when times go bad, not just when things kind of all of a sudden turn for the worse or when pressure mounts. Jesus desires for you to trust in him all your life, every day. And so I'd love to lead us in a closing prayer as we bring our worship service to a close. And I'd like for you to just look to Jesus and invite him to remind you of these truths that we've talked about, which aren't new, because some 2 millennia ago, a church in similar situations needed to hear these words as well. So would you pray with me as I lead you in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship together. Yes, we're scattered, but isn't that the way, you've designed it to be? We come together to worship and build ourselves up, and then we scatter around to be salt and light. And so today, as we worship in our families, in our homes, may these be rich, rich times for our relationships within our marriages, with our children, with our siblings, Lord, with our friends that we can connect with via Zoom and other forms of technology. Father, we pray that you would refine us and shape us, continually helping us to become more and more like you as we place our faith in you. And Lord, I pray for the person today who's watching, who has never placed their faith in you, but their anchors are really, really shaky today. Lord, would you speak to them? Would you convict them by your Holy Spirit? And would you minister very personally? And if that's you today, would you simply pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you have existed from before all time. Thank you that you are on the throne, that you're in control, and you know my situation. You know everything about me and about my family and about my job and my economics. And Lord, I have not been following you. I have not been walking with you. And today, I acknowledge that you are Lord, and I want to start walking with you beginning today. I ask for forgiveness for all the times that I've messed up and I've gone my own way and thought that I was in control and wanted to grab the steering wheel. Lord, today I surrender that. I give that back up to you. And I invite you to start teaching me and refining me. And I ask that you would bring a disciple of Jesus alongside me who could start walking with me and discipling me. Lord, I thank you that you hear our prayers and that you're with us even now as we go from here. We thank you. We thank you very much for your presence. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And as I often say at the end of a worship service, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me share a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank Matt and Amber and Andrew for leading us. And they're going to lead us in one song, Cornerstone, as we close our worship service together. And then, Lord, bless you as you enjoy the rest of the day with your family and potentially neighbors. Amen.